Well, good morning. It is so good to be here with everybody this morning. I have this energy, you know, we starting off a new school year, you know, with the start of the new school year and the summer ending, and people are coming back together, and our classes are starting up again, and just looking forward to the new year, and it's just so encouraging to be here this morning. What I want to do right now is invite all of the children. There is Disciple Town this morning, and so I want to invite all the children who go to Disciple Town. If they'd like to go, they can be dismissed now. Over the last couple of weeks, I have really been encouraged by my study of in Jude, and I have just found my study in Jude so helpful. And I thought it was interesting what Chris said last week about this book of Jude and how often it's neglected. And it got me thinking, and Robin and I were talking about it yesterday. I have never heard, not just the book of Jude, anybody preach through the book of Jude. I have never heard anybody preach a message from Jude. And that was one of the things that intrigued me about the book, and when I had asked Bob, you know, Bob, what passage are you gonna have me preach from in Matthew? And he said, well, actually, I'm not gonna have you preaching in Matthew. At first, I was a little disappointed because I thought, oh, I'm gonna have to come up with something on my own. And then when I realized it would have been the abomination of desolation, I went out and celebrated. And so the next day, Chris and I met, and we tossed around some ideas, you know, one of the things that intrigues me about Jude is where it's placed in the canon of Scripture. I think it's so interesting that the early church fathers who were charged with putting the Scriptures together and recognizing what books were truly inspired by the Spirit of God and where they should be, puts Jude, a letter that talks about false teachers, condemns false teachers in the last days, and also urges the early Christians to contend for the faith. That's verse 3. The whole purpose of the book, in the last days, puts it just before Revelation, a book that describes the events of the last days and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, I also find Jude so encouraging and so helpful because we live in a world that is immersed in false teaching. Amen. I mean, it's everywhere. We cannot escape it. It's in the music we listen to. It's in the shows and the movies that we watch. It's in the media, conservative or liberal media. It's in our government. It's in our schools. It's in our neighborhoods. It's in our families. And sadly, it's even in a lot of churches. Amen. Because there are so many so-called Christians in the world today who think, you know, Jesus, he's a cool guy. I like him. You know, or, yeah, I believe in God, but for the most part, he doesn't bother me and I don't bother him. And they reject the very tenets, the very pillars of the Christian faith and what the church has been off of which the church has been built and clung to for centuries. And as we study these verses this morning, verses 17 through 25, I want to encourage you to think about and to be aware of the sources of false teaching in your life. And to see how Jude teaches us to respond in the midst of their teaching and practices. Because Jude does not tell the church. He does not tell these early Christians and he does not tell us this morning to run and hide from these false teachers. Jude, we will see, tells us to endure through the pressure and the angst that these false teachers bring. to stand for the gospel and to fight for the faith and to strive to advance God's kingdom in this world. In the face of their apostasy and in the face of the divisions that false teachers create. Well, I want to invite you to stand with me this morning as we read Jude, there's only one chapter. You would think I'd know that over the last couple of weeks. Jude, verses 17 through 25. And what we're going to see this morning is our charge to endure in faithfulness in a way that puts the reality of God and the reality of His gospel in our lives on display to a world that is completely broken and completely dysfunctional. Jude says in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." And Father, we come to You this morning as the only true God, the one with all authority, the one with all power, all majesty, the one in whom we place our complete dependence for all of our lives. We praise You. We praise You because there is no one more powerful than You. We praise You because there is no one as good as You. We praise You because there is nothing better than You. And we pray this morning that You would empower us, encourage us with the hope of Your word to endure in these days where as we look around, we see nothing but bad news. The things that we hear, the things that we observe with our eyes, even the things we experience in our lives, give us no hope. But You, God, You do give us hope. Because we can know that whether we see it or not, You are working in us and through us in this world. That You are building Your kingdom. And so we have every reason to endure if we hope in You. I pray that You would show us that from Your word this morning. We pray in the great matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. So there are a few different truths that I want us to see in these verses this morning. And the first one is this. And they all go to our charge to endure in faithfulness. And the first one is this, is that God's warnings are meant to prepare us to be faithful in the midst of those who will oppose Him. We see that truth in verses 17 through 18. Right? God gives us warnings. God gives us warnings. And, you know, warnings can be a fearful thing. Right? I can remember when I was a kid and my dad would look at me and go, I'm warning you, boy. Man, that was it. You know? Well, you would think that would have been enough, but then I usually went and did what I needed to do, did what I did, and then the warning came true. But warnings oftentimes are fearful things, right? Sometimes we hear a warning or, we hear of a warning and we can become fearful. We can become afraid, but that is not the point of God's warnings to us. You know, God gave the early church warnings through the apostles. God gives us warnings in his word to prepare us. And this is important, I think, because a lot of people think endurance is just about being strong, right? Having some kind of inner or even outward physical strength that enables you to just push through whatever it is that is confronting you in that moment of time. And while those are, I think, appropriate, that's not all you can rely on to endure, to persevere. We see here in the opening phrase of verse 17, you must remember, beloved. Jude is telling them that they have to recall to mind the things that they've already been taught, the things that they've already heard, the things that they've already been told. Why? So that they'll be prepared, so that they won't be caught off guard. And this phrase here in verse 17, it really marks a whole shift in Jude's attention, in Jude's message, and in Jude's tone from the first part of the letter that we studied last week. Because if you remember last week, you know, Jude spends the first 16 verses of this letter condemning false teachers and focusing on their teaching and their practices, and really in relation to them, acting like a judge. You know, he's very harsh with them and he's condemning towards them. But now with this phrase, we see a shift, because now Jude, he's focusing on these Christians. And he's focusing on what they need to do in the midst of this false teaching. And he's urging them to endure in faithfulness. He's urging them to contend for the faith that's been delivered to all saints. That's verse 3. And that's the point of this whole letter. But when Jude uses that word beloved, we see that now he goes from being harsh, appropriately so, harsh and pointed like a judge, to being more compassionate and instructive like a shepherd. And as I've continued to read through this letter, I've realized more and more how much Jude shows us Christ. I mean, think about it. As we've been studying through the Gospel of Matthew, who are the people with whom Jesus is harsh and condemning? It's the religious leaders who are leading people away from God. And sometimes it seems like in the same conversation, Jesus can go from judge to shepherd, right? From condemning, right, to leading compassionately. And because then in this part, Jude, you know, or when you think about with whom Jesus is patient and compassionate, it's the sinners, right, who have been used and abused by the religious establishment of that day. And that's what we get here from Jude. That's what we get from his use of that word beloved. That word shows us just a sharp contrast, a clear divide, not just between the two groups that he's addressing, but the way in which he's dealing with them. While he's condemning the false teachers, he communicates here a strong personal affection for the church, because he knows God has a strong personal connection for the church. You know, it's like as a parent, Sometimes you may have one or more of your kids just nagging and provoking one of your other kids. And you will, you know, you will talk to the ones who are being mean, and you'll be very stern and very direct and perhaps even angry with the ones who are being mean. Right? You may even give them a warning. Right? But then you'll turn to the one who is being treated poorly, right? And in a more compassionate way, you'll say, listen, I know that this is what they're doing and it's wrong, but this is how you have to handle it at the same time. That's what we see Jude doing here. Because urging them on, urging these Christians on in growth is as important as condemning the false teachers. So from this heart of affection, Jude tells them, you have to remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the source of these predictions, right? It's the apostles, right? It's the word of God. You know, this isn't gossip, right? It's not made up. It's not folklore. You know, this stuff isn't meant to just give people a thrill. It's real. These predictions are true. And Jude is saying these predictions were meant to warn you so that you would be prepared. My brother-in-law has qualified for Navy SEALs boot camp. And he's not a SEAL yet. But he has at least met all of the physical expectations to go to boot camp. And so now I'm proud of the guy. I mean, he's worked hard and I'm kind of living vicariously through him. And I'm reading all of these things about the experiences of former Navy SEALs, especially in boot camp. And in talking to David, there's no doubt you have to be in certain physical condition to be a SEAL. But so much of a SEAL's training is mental preparation. And I got to see a little bit of that a couple of weeks ago because we went up to Robin's parents. And every month, David has to take one of these, they call them PSTs, physical screening tests. And I knew he was having one, and so I got to go watch him. Me and his brother went to go watch him. And, you know, there are all these different exercises he has to do. He has to swim so much in a certain period of time. He's got to do so many push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups, all these things. He's got to run a mile and a half in a certain time. And so, you know, he was swimming. And after he got done finished swimming, the former SEAL who he's been assigned as a mentor, said to him, okay, you have 10 minutes to rest and then we're going to move on to the next thing. Well, the SEAL only gave him 5 minutes. After 5 minutes, SEAL's like, all right, let's go. And they went on to push-ups. And you could tell all these guys were, you know, it was like David and I think, I don't know, like 9 other guys. And they were exhausted. And they really were looking forward to the extra 5 minutes. But the SEAL doesn't care. He's like, oh, let's go. So they're doing push-ups and they're still exhausted from swimming. And then David's doing pull-ups. And, you know, for pull-ups, you got to get your chin over the bar. And when you come down, your elbows have to lock. And, man, the former SEAL is just sitting there. And he's watching the elbows. And I'll tell you, if those elbows don't lock. So David's doing these pull-ups. And, you know, he's counting them off. And he's counting out loud. And he goes 9. SEAL goes, nope, 8. And I'm thinking, man, that looked pretty good to me. You know, and David keeps going and he goes 13. The SEAL goes, nope, 12. And I'm thinking, man, I couldn't be a SEAL because I'd mouth off to this guy. Robin's like, yeah. And so David thinks he did 16 pull-ups and the SEAL goes, no, 14. And I'm like, oh, man, you know, and this guy is just. He's trying to teach these guys, listen, you need to deal with whatever you're told. You need to deal with whatever you're confronted. Right? I'm reading a lot about boot camp. And, about 4 or 5 weeks in, David's gonna have to go through this thing they call Hell Week. Do we have any former Navy SEALs in here? Because I'm just going to get you to, okay. They have this thing called Hell Week. And it's called Hell Week because they make these guys stay up for 5.5 straight days. Now, you know, I watch our middle and high school students, you know, on Sunday morning drag themselves in, you know, after 8 hours of sleep, right? sorry guys, right? I mean, can you imagine having to stay up for 5.5 hours straight? I mean, I like my sleep. I go to bed, you know, I'm ready to go to bed. When I put the kids to bed at like 8, I'm ready to go to bed. Now, to save my marriage, I stay up for a little longer. But, I mean, I'm ready to go to bed. Right? I mean, 5.5 straight days. And they feed them every 6 hours. And so one of the things that I was reading from a former SEAL is that all you had to do was push on to the net for another 5 hours and 59 minutes when you knew you were going to get some relief. Right? But the whole point is to stretch their mental capacity and to get them to function even when they're absolutely exhausted. Another one of the things that they have to do is there's a point at which they tie their wrists and their ankles together and they drop them in a pool. Now, they don't let them drown, right? But they want them to experience the feeling of drowning to teach them to relax. That's the whole point. The more relaxed you stay, the more success you'll have at that drill. And all of these things is just preparing them for what they're going to face in combat, right? They need to remember all of the experiences that they went through in boot camp and all of the training and all of the things that they learned. I mean, David probably won't go out into combat for like a year and a half or 2 years after his training starts. Because of all of the things that they need to learn and all of the ways in which they need to be prepared. And so Jude, so that's what we get here in Jude. Jude is telling them, listen, these are the things you've been taught. I'm not going to tell you anything new. You just need to remember how you've already been prepared. You have to remember what the apostles predicted. What did they predict? Well, they said to you in the last time, there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, right? This is what these people are going to look like. This is what these people are going to do. They're going to cause divisions. They're going to be worldly people. They're going to be devoid of the Spirit. And there's a real sense of urgency here to Jude's pleading with these people. And it's important for us in a couple of ways. For one, I think it's important because, again, we can tend to be fearful people. Worried about this, worried about that. And the world just feeds off the fear of people. I mean, just look at the media. Right? The media, whether it's the right or the left. Right? Both feed and play off the fears of the other side. But God doesn't feed off our fears. Doesn't find pleasure in it. Doesn't enjoy it. And he doesn't give us warnings to make us afraid. He gives us warnings to prepare us. In fact, Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. God wants us to know Christ. He wants us to stand for Christ. He wants us to reflect Christ. He wants us to put on display the way he intended life and community to function in a world that is so broken and so dysfunctional that it can't get out of its own way. That it can't help itself. Another reason why I think this is important is because much like the Christians to whom Jude is writing this letter, again, we live in a world filled with false teachers. I've railed off the list. They're in the media, they're in politics, they're in schools, they're in jobs, they're in families, they're in neighborhoods. Again, sadly, they make their way into our churches. And we have to be, we have to be critical of who we follow. Amen. People who want to displace Jesus for acceptance and tolerance do not deserve your loyalty. Do not give your attention to people who want to elevate your health and your prosperity, your happiness over the spiritual condition of your heart before God. Please guard your heart from people who like the idea of Christianity. Who like the idea of Jesus. Yeah, he's a good guy. Yeah, you know, the concept of church and community, that sounds pretty cool. You know, they kind of get a positive vibe from Joel Osteen. But they refuse to submit to Jesus as their king and give him their loyalty and devotion. Please protect your people from, please protect yourself from people like that. We've been given warnings in God's word that those, that our world, that there will be people like that in our world, and we are surrounded by them. And we need to be prepared to stand in their midst, to contend for the faith in the face of their false teaching and practices. Here's the second truth we see this morning. And that is, our lives have to be centered on the character and promises of God as the means of being faithful to him. Jude says in verse 20 again, beloved, he says, but you, beloved. And again, he's making another transition here. Just like before, when he went from condemning the false teachers to urging the church, now he goes from talking about the false teacher or what the false teachers are going to look like to telling the church what they need to do. And here's the point Jude is making. You have to make sure you're secure in Christ. Not in anything else. You have to make sure you're secure in Christ. These four things that he lists, and we're going to go through them quickly, they all come back to, you have to make sure you're secure in Christ. And this is important because when we are confronted with a problem, whether that problem is a person, whether it's an event, whether it's a situation or an experience or even a sin, when we are confronted with a problem, we tend to set all our focus on that problem. And we try to find our security in fixing that problem and making it go away. Right? So many times I find myself wanting to experience the peace of getting rid of the pressure and the angst of that problem more than I want to experience the peace and joy of knowing Jesus Christ in a deeper way. I do. And when Robin and I are talking, if Robin's struggling with something, I want to fix the problem. I want her to be happy, because if she's happy, then I'm happy, right? Not all the time, but that's what we do. And so that's where we look for our security, but that's backwards. And Jude here tells the church to make sure they're secure in Christ. And he works that out in four separate commands. The first command he says is he says, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. And actually, he says building. In other words, this is a constant, this should be a constant ongoing thing in your life, right? Building yourselves up in your holy faith. And there's two key words that I want to draw your attention to. The word build or building and the word faith. Because the New Testament often uses the image of a building to describe our spiritual growth. Because we are the temple of God. We are the place where God dwells and is seen in the world, just like the Old Testament temple, right? Through Christ, that's the identity that we now have, right? And that word faith is what, it's what we believe. And if you go back, it's so interesting. You know, back in Matthew chapter 7, in verse the last few verses there of that chapter, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house. And it what? It fell." And Jesus even goes on to emphasize there, "And great was the fall of it." See, Jesus and the New Testament writers after combine our spiritual growth and strength and security, our building up, both individually and together as a church. And I don't think you could separate the two. Right? They combine our building up with believing, with having faith in the right things about Jesus. There needs to be habits built into your life that help you know and love Jesus Christ more and more every day. Every day I pray the same thing. And I say, "Lord, when I go to bed tonight, I want to know you and love you more than I did when I woke up in the morning." We need to have habits, things built into our lives that nurture, that feed that kind of relationship with Christ. One of those things is the next thing that Jude lists here. He says, praying in the Holy Spirit. This is one of those habits. And again, the present tense praying of this word points to prayer being a fixed habit in our lives. We see the same thing in Ephesians 6 when Paul writes, praying at all times in the Spirit. Right? 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Right? Prayer is vital to our spiritual maturity. I love what Tim Keller says in his book on prayer. He says this, he says, "Prayer is both conversation and encounter with God. We must know the awe of praising His glory, the intimacy of finding His grace, and the struggle of asking His help, all of which can lead us to know the spiritual reality of His presence." The third thing that Jude lists here, he says, keeping yourselves in the love of God. And with this instruction, keeping yourselves in the love of God, Jude combines, what he does is he combines the description of believers that he gives in verse 1 and verse 24, right, of being kept for Jesus Christ. That's verse 1. In verse 24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling." Right? What he does is he combines this command with those two descriptions. And he represents well here the biblical tension between the sovereignty of God and our human responsibility in our relationship with him. Because on the one hand, God does keep us. He does. We are secure in him. Not in us, not in anything we've done, not in any decision we've made. Right? Paul, when you read through the New Testament, Paul never credits us with our salvation. Ever. Alright? And so God does keep us. But, we avoid turning our backs on him, and we continue to grow as Christians because he endures with us and keeps us for himself. But on the other hand, God does not cancel out our need for us to put our energy and efforts into pursuing Christ and expressing our love for him, remaining in God's love. And so God keeps us. And we are to keep ourselves in response to his love and his grace and his mercy. One theologian, Doug Moo, said, both are true. Neither can be sacrificed without missing something essential to the Christian pursuit of godliness. And this wasn't planned. I had no idea Mr. Lyons was getting up, and Dunham did not ask me to, you know, continue to pitch small groups. But I really appreciated what Mr. Lyons said this morning, and all of the things he listed about what their small group does to encourage each other. That is how those are practical ways in which you keep yourself in the love of God. Right? He talked about, you know, not just praying together, but praying for others and being prayed for. Right? He mentioned serving together and serving others. You know, Christians, we have this crazy, you know, so many times we approach Christianity and the way that we learn and the way that we grow like it's a classroom. Like I gotta sit down in a chair and at a table and I need to listen and I need to read and I just need to learn. Well, you know, the New Testament writers tell us that a lot of our learning comes through serving. And I'm gonna tell you, if you are not serving, there is a difference between coming to church and being involved in the church. Right? And if you are not involved in the church, if you are not serving, you can live here. And you won't grow as much as if you were serving. There will always be something missing if you do not serve your family in Christ. He talked about spending time with each other. He talked about the emails that they send. And he even said there are days where that's the only Christian interaction one of us may have with someone else. You see, there's growth that comes not just from receiving that email, but also from sending that email. Well, the last thing that Jude mentions here is waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. You know, there's something we have to understand here, and that is this, that God's mercy is always present because God is always present. But the Bible also connects his mercy with being delivered at the end. Right? When he returns. And so here, Jude is urging us to look past the divisions and the angst of the false teachers to the ultimate expression of God's mercy on the day when his son, our savior, our redeemer, our king returns. We see that there is encouragement in the present. There is encouragement today because of the hope that we have in the future. And within these four commands, Jude emphasizes three ideas that I think come out, right? He emphasizes faith, hope, and love. Faith in the first command, hope in the fourth command, love in the third command. He also emphasizes the Trinity. He emphasizes the Father in the third command, the Son in the fourth command, and the Spirit in the second command. And this is the truth that needs to be etched into our hearts. That the circumstances of our lives, like I prayed earlier, when the things that we hear and the things that we observe that offer us no hope, the things that we experience, they do not nullify the goodness and the promises of God. And I know that's an easy reminder to give on Sunday morning. But it can be hard to apply on Monday morning. It can be hard to apply when you have to go to a job that you hate. It can be hard to apply when you go to a school where nobody likes you. It can be hard to apply when you get billed for something you didn't expect, or when somebody mocks you for your Christianity, or when someone lies about you or slanders you for a reason you can't figure out at all. A truth can be easy to give now and hard to reply or and hard to apply during the course of the week. But understand that that there is nothing outside of God's, there is nothing in your life or in this world that is happening outside of God's will. Nothing. And He is using all things, even things that should not be, to make us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, here's the third truth. And that is this: persevering in faithfulness is reflected in the way we reach out to those in spiritual danger. Jude is saying, now with your own faith secure, right? With it centered on God. Not centered on just pushing through, not centered on fixing the problem, but centered on God, Jude tells these Christians to reach out to those who are in spiritual danger. People whose spiritual condition is not so certain. People who are actually being attracted by these false teachers. And Jude seems to identify these people within three groups. The first group is those who are doubting. Those who are being swayed by the false teaching. They're wavering in their commitment. And while it might be easy or even natural for us, because we can be arrogant, to look down on people who doubt, to look at them and think, well, you know, they're just not very strong. We're to show them mercy. And there's a couple of reasons. One, because God has shown us mercy that we don't deserve, and yet we still doubt. Don't we? We doubt. I mean, you know, some of us may doubt, you know, and it may not be as outward, externally evident as when other people doubt, but we all doubt. We all wonder, is this really that important? Not the gospel, but maybe things related to it. We stumble in our faith, and God is kind and patient to remaining faithful to us. The second reason we're to show them mercy is because you are way more likely to reach a person with mercy than a hard scolding. And that's the point. The point is not to win an argument or to beat them down in a debate. The point is to win their hearts for Christ. The second group are those who have gone further down the road approaching condemnation. That's what Jude means by using the word fire. You know, fire is a normal metaphor in the Bible for hell. And so Jude is saying that there are some who've been swayed so strongly by the false teachers that they're knocking on hell's door. And then there's a third group. Church members who have completely turned their attention, or maybe former first church members who have completely turned their attention to the false teachers. Jude may even be teaching about the false teachers themselves. And the church shows these, the church still shows these people mercy, right? But you have to notice it's tempered, it's balanced with fear. Right? Unlike the previous two groups of people, the mercy that we show these people is balanced with fear of the influence that these people can have in our own lives. Because if I just watch somebody else fall, well, what makes me think I'm not susceptible to falling the same way? And Jude is saying that as they show mercy to them, they have to be cautious in their contact with them. Fearing that they can drink the same poison of the false teaching. In fact, when you see that last phrase there in verse 23, to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Another passage that's helpful for us to understand this is Zechariah chapter 3. Because in Zechariah chapter 3, it says in verses 1 through 3, it says, Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a burning stick plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. And that word filthy, right, that Zechariah uses there, that word filthy refers to, is connected to that word, to the word that Jude uses, stained. And it means, it's referring to human waste. And so, so the picture Jude is going after here is that the sinful teaching and practices of the false teachers are like underwear fouled up by human waste. And that's about as conservative as I can be with the meaning. I understand there are kids here. That's the best I can do. All right? Because it's really more graphic than that. And all of this is caused, Jude says, by corrupted flesh. False teachers and their followers who are following their own instincts and their own desires and standing opposed to the Spirit of God. Just like he says in verse 19. Their teaching and their behavior offends God. And I don't mean, you know, it hurts God's feelings. Okay? I mean, he hates it. I mean, he's angry with it. I mean, it arouses his wrath, his vengeance. And so when interacting with these people, whether it's from a distance, right? Because you can interact with these people from a distance. You can never meet them. But if you listen to their podcast, if you read their books, if you watch them on TV, they are having an impact in your life. And so whether you're interacting with them from a distance or you have a personal relationship with them, whether, it's a teacher or a friend or someone to whom you're attracted and would like to date or a relative, when interacting, right? When interacting with these people, we have to understand these people are flirting with God's judgment. They are falling under God's judgment. And we have to hold that in view when considering how vulnerable we allow ourselves to be to them. Amen. Now, we've come to the end, verses 24 and 25. And when I read this text, verses 24 and 25 is where I find the real significance for all Jude has said. And I really appreciate Nathan's emphasis on the doxology this morning as we sing. Jude says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen." These verses are what makes this text not just things that we need to do, but things that we can do. They are why I really want this message not to just be instructive, but also encouraging and empowering. Think about the incredible security promised to us in verse 24. God is able to keep us so that we can stand in the end rightly before him, forgiven, assured of an eternal home in his kingdom. We worry about a lot of things on earth. Health, money, our kids, people, jobs. We worry about death. And while all these worries are real and intense, God is taking care of our greatest worry. And that is where we are going to spend eternity. Do we reflect that confidence? Do we display that kind of assurance in the way we handle the troubles of life? Do we really value God's kingdom enough so that our earthly worries, again, real and intense as they can be, and I do not want to demean them or make light of them. Because I don't think God does that. And I think when you do that, you diminish the glory of God. Right? And his power and strength to get through those. But do we really value God's kingdom enough so that our earthly worries fade in importance in light of our eternal destiny. Or think about the words, the only God. What idols do we cling to, even as we say those words, the only God? What idols are we clinging to in our lives? God is the only God. And He demands and He deserves our worship and our obedience. He deserves our love and devotion. And nothing can rival our affections for Him. Think about giving to God glory and majesty and dominion and authority before all time and now and forevermore. You know, these words, they should create in our minds just a fresh picture of the all-consuming power and wonder of God. You know, these verses, verses 24 and 25, the way Jude closes this letter reminds us of the heart and the soul of the Christian life. We live in a world, yes, full of wolves who want to trap and use and abuse people for their own good. But we endure in the fight of faith. Because we belong to a God who is faithful to keep us in His power, in His sovereignty, in His goodness, and in His love. Verses 24 and 25 make it possible for us to live the life Jude urges us to live in verses 17 through 23. Let's pray. Father, we pray. We pray to You who is able to keep us from stumbling, to present us blameless before the presence of Your glory with great joy. You are the only God. And to Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, we proclaim glory, majesty, dominion and authority wherever we are, whomever we're with, whatever we're doing now and forevermore. We praise You because You are a God that is worth fighting for. And we cast our dependence upon You for strength and for humility to stand and fight. In the midst of wickedness, in the midst of false teachers and their practices. May You glorify Yourself and bring others to You. May You advance Your kingdom in this world through Your church in these days, we pray. Amen.